Okay, just kind of by way of background, my name is Mark Hammett, minister at the Weber Road Church of Christ in Corpus Christi, Texas. Been there a total of 26 years, 20 years as youth minister, 2 years before that in Arkansas as a youth and associate minister, and then the last 6 years as the pulpit minister. So you kind of know a little background to where I come from, at least. And I was asked to speak on the topic of developing a Christ-centered youth ministry. And what I'm going to share with you isn't new, and some of you that have worked with young people may sum these points that I'm going to make today up in different with different terminology. But I believe it's an effective way to work with youth, whether you're a youth minister, whether you're a preacher, an elder, whether you're a volunteer, you're a teacher. Hopefully all these things will help you and challenge you, and also give you some things to think about as you deal with the youth in our churches today. And if you look at the outline that most of you have, do most of you have an outline? If you're given the adult list of the outlines, we turn those in. Hopefully this is going to follow that. There'll be a little bit more to it than that, though. And we know, of course, that our young people have a lot of challenges, and there's a lot of challenges that they face every day. Some of those are listed on the list that I gave you, and there should be some blanks for you to fill in. And some of the ones that just off the top of my head, there's at least 10 of these. Just the fact that sometimes you're in a congregation where it's a very small group of young people. And so that can be a great challenge to developing a strong ministry among our young people and their families. A variety of family dynamics. And if you're in any congregation of the Lord's church, you know that's one of the obstacles sometimes you have to overcome. Sometimes families are very supportive. Sometimes they're not. And all of us that have dealt with young people, really, if you think about it, a lot of these apply to other groups in the church also, other individuals, but particularly to youth as we talk about them. Time is a big obstacle. We know that it doesn't matter if you're an adult or if you're a teenager, there are a lot of things that can take up time. And so that's an obstacle. Another one is social media. And we know that if you have a teenager, which I've had three, well, I'm about ready to only have one in my home, but we have four children, and the second youngest is going to turn 20 this year. So my wife was just telling us on the way over, you know, we're going to only have one teenager in our home. So it'll be different for us. Our oldest is 27, and our youngest is 13. But just the fact, social media, a lot of our young people and culture in our schools, in our churches, are really wrapped up in social media. What's the biggest thing right now? Pokemon Go, right? Does anyone not know what that is at all? If you almost should be ashamed of yourself if you don't know, if you haven't heard about it. You've been living in a cave because it's very popular among young people today, and adults for that matter. Electronic entertainment, that kind of fits into social media in many ways. But how many of you have young people in your youth groups that spend a lot of time into the late hours of the night, right? Playing their PS4s, whatever they might play. I got a 19-year-old. He spends a lot of time right now. He's not in school at this time. Some of you are covering your faces because I know some of you, and your kids are my son's friends, right? And you know how much time they spend. But anyway, school functions. We know that takes up a lot of time. And we're always a coach. And you know how much time it takes for our young people. And some of you have dealt maybe in schools. And you know how much time that takes to do schoolwork, extracurricular activities. And so that's a challenge our young people have to overcome. Just the general apathy that some have. And that's not just our teenagers. Sometimes that can be adults too, where they seem to not really care. About really trying to establish a strong faith among their youth. Also, peers, that's definitely an obstacle. If they have friends that are outside the church, but even sometimes friends in the church can be an obstacle. And what I mean by that is some that may not try to encourage your young person or the young people to do what's right. And they can be members of the church that can draw them away from God too. So peers can definitely be a challenge. Just a general, sometimes shallow faith. Like I said, this can apply to any group. But particularly our young people. Maybe they haven't had that training, that background. And another one is just sometimes poor organization among the youth work that you do. Whatever it might be, if it's poorly organized, that can be an obstacle. Because that kind of sets a precedent. And some young people may not want to be a part of something if they don't know if an activity is going to happen or if they're going to go somewhere or if it's just poorly put together on a regular basis. And I'm gonna ask you just for a show of hands. Anybody have a big one that you've thought of that I haven't listed here? Yes.
Parents.
Okay, parents, definitely. You would hope that all parents in the church would be very supportive, but sometimes that's not the case. And sometimes, if you probably had young people that come, their parents aren't even members of the church. And that's a good thing, but that can be an obstacle to them when they want to be a part. Any other big ones?
Skepticism and lack of enthusiasm from the general membership and from the leadership.
Okay, he said skepticism among the general membership of the church, sometimes leadership of the church. That definitely is the case. Any other big ones that comes out in your mind real quick? Okay, let's go on then. So nevertheless, our young people face a lot of obstacles when it comes to developing a real strong faith in God. And some people, and this kind of fits into what Joseph, I'm sorry. I met him at camp, and I forgot his first name. It's McWhorter, though, right? Okay. The attitude that some, I've heard this before in churches among leadership and others, and parents even, is that they're just going to have to learn to deal with it on their own, because I did, maybe when I was a young person. And sadly, sometimes that is the attitude that some people have. Instead of having the attitude that the church can really provide, be a catalyst kind of to helping to establish a strong faith in our young people. And we would hope that they would care about the young people more than that, than just to think they can take care of it on their own and they'll figure it out. Because we're there to help them and encourage them as part of the church. And so there's a lot of ways that our young people are going to look back on their time in whatever congregation you're a part of. And one of the ways to evaluate what you're doing, I believe, is to think, what are they going to think in 10 or 20 or 30 years when they think back on the congregation in which they grew up? Are they going to remember people that encouraged them to be strong in their faith? Are they going to remember Bible class teachers that were prepared when they came to class? One of the things that I kind of learned over the years is a lot of churches spend a lot of time on their high school class. But where a lot of studies that I've seen, at least, say that a lot of kids really fall away as far as their interest in Bible class is in junior high. Because sometimes that's not the class that's emphasized as much as the high school. And, you know, it's very sad when you hear about a regular teacher coming in and not being prepared. And you think kids know that? They do, right? And I know there's been times where we've had that where I'm from. And I've had kids in my home that have come back and said, my teacher doesn't study. He just comes in and reads whatever lesson there is. And really, I could just say, if that is the case, shame on you. Because we should prepare for our young people. Just like the preacher, when he gets up on Sunday, how many of us would like it if he wasn't prepared for whatever he had to say? And shame on him. So anyway, shame on it if we prepare very poorly, if we don't take the time. And I know people are busy, but that's something that we need to take responsibility for and really prepare those classes for our young people, because you can lose them pretty quick in their interest. So hopefully they'll think back on the time that you spend with the young people as a very fond memory, a very good memory. They'll remember that you did everything you could as a congregation to help strengthen their faith and really establish strong bonds within the youth group, but also within the adults in the congregation. We'll get into some of that in the two classes, at least, that I get an opportunity to teach. Think of all the places on earth that young people in the church should be trained in all areas of life. It ought to be in the church. And, you know, the church is not just a place where they come and they go to class and worship only. We know the church. What is the church? The people of God, right? And although we do come in worship, that's very important, and we come to Bible class and we study God's Word, there's a whole lot more to life that we need to teach our young people where they can be faithful. And that would be at school, at home, with their friends, and elsewhere. And so it really ought to be something we think about, and hopefully you do. You evaluate your youth work, whatever that might be, and you do that, and you think about, you know, how do we provide that atmosphere where hopefully we encourage faith and development of their faith. The church really ought to be seen as the people of God who live life out just like Jesus commanded. And remember the passage that we have in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And that's where Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And really, You know, that's one of those passages that not only teenagers should learn, but adults also. It's a daily walk, a daily faith that we need to establish with our young people. You know, one of the things that, since I'm here and I can, as a teacher, I guess, challenge you as adults that work with youth, and also parents, is we have to be careful raising our children never to face any kind of obstacles or difficulty or overcome problems in their life. Sometimes we shelter our kids. And we don't want terrible things to happen to them. But are there benefits on struggles, sometimes failure? Letting them fail, whether it's a test, whether it's trying out for a ball team, they don't make it. As a youth minister over the years, I can think back to parents that have told me, don't ask my son to lead a song. And this kid could be in choir. There was one I can think about 20 years ago. And he was a great singer, and he would lead songs in our devos. But his parents, don't ask him to lead songs in service because we don't want to push him too hard. And I can think of, just sprinkled out there, some parents that had that kind of general attitude. Don't push kids, don't challenge my kid because I don't want to push them too hard, I don't want to challenge them. And almost always, all the ones I can think of, most of those, if they've grown up 10, 20, 30 years later, almost 30 years later, I can't think of one that's faithful today, generally. The parents that came and said, hey, I want my kid to be involved. You know, when you have young people and they're leading service, you know, ask them to lead a prayer. Ask them to preach, even though that may not be their thing. They can give a 5-minute devotional if they want. You know, ask them in devotionals or at other times to lead a song. And those should be ways that we challenge our young people. I think like Wayne was talking about a little bit earlier. You know, those things that sometimes we want to shelter our kids from, push them to do those things that maybe are uncomfortable at first. Like I said, I heard him say, you know, any of them could teach a Bible class eventually. And that's true. If they're prepared, they could. But in youth ministry, there are ways that we can push kids to encourage them, to challenge them, and to always make them think about doing something else and kind of really develop in their faith. So that's one of the things I thought I'd bring out. So today, at least this evening, there are at least three things that we're going to look at in how to develop a Christ-centered youth ministry. I don't know who we have here. I know we probably have, of course, some youth ministers. Anybody a youth minister? Youth or associate, whatever you want to call it. Okay. Parents. I know I have a bunch of parents. What about preachers? Okay, some of you may fill different hats here, right? Elders. I know there's a few elders here. What else do we have? Anybody else? Just a volunteer with youth. You may have brought teenagers here this week. That's good, right? So we have a lot of people here, different people, and I'm going to break them down into three areas that you can really think about in working with our youth. And the next class that I have the opportunity to teach tomorrow morning, we're going to look at five ways to jumpstart. He asked me to think about ways to jumpstart a struggling youth ministry or kind of strengthen a youth ministry that's already going in the local congregation. So we're going to look at five ways to do that in the morning. And again, these come from some experience, and doesn't mean I'm right always, but hopefully these three things are biblically accurate, and I think you'll believe they are. First one is we have to, of course, involve study. Or you could use the word scripture, or there are a lot of ways you could phrase this, but we have to have a great love for God's word in what we do with our young people. And one of the passages that comes to my mind is James chapter 1, verse 21. Where it says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And we know that's the ultimate goal of any ministry in the church, is to save souls. And especially when we have young people, so often for up to 18 years, we have a lot of opportunity. Sometimes that passes by pretty quickly. But we have a lot of opportunity in most cases to bring those children up and to really help to save their souls throughout their life. Even Jesus himself, though he was God with us, and we know that's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. He had all authority, Matthew 28, verse 18. And he had every ability to speak as deity, as God, and even forget about the scriptures if he would have chosen to, because he was God in the flesh. I hope you get what I'm saying here. Even Jesus quoted scripture, and he pointed people to what the scripture said. And he did that. You go back and read the times when Jesus dealt with people, and you'll find time and time and time again, he talks about the scriptures. And many of the scriptures they should have known. But the fact is, if anyone had the right and the authority and the ability to speak and not talk about the scriptures at that time and just base everything on what he said from that point on, Jesus did, because he was God in the flesh. But he chose to point people to the scriptures. One of the examples in the outline is Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And this is when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus. And it's recorded again in Luke 24, starting in verse 13. There are two disciples, and they're talking with one another about Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus appears to them, and they don't recognize who he is. And I know many of you know this story, but I'm going to bring it back to your mind. And notice what Jesus did in this passage. He prodded them, if you will, about what happened without at first telling them who he was. And then one of them, named Cleopas, even asked Jesus this question. He said, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened?" So again, he didn't recognize Jesus. And then Jesus got these men to tell him about himself, about what had happened, about his great miracles. He got them to tell him about his preaching that Jesus had done, and also how he was condemned to death. He was eventually crucified. And so they shared this with Jesus, not knowing who he was. And then it was after they told all of this to Jesus that Jesus knew they had troubled hearts. That was obvious, because he was gone and they didn't know how to deal with it, obviously. And about his departure, that's what they had told him about. And notice what Jesus said in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He goes back to what the prophets spoke. He says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so, again, the point is made that here's Jesus. He's able to speak on his own authority. But even though he did so at times, he also pointed people back to the scriptures. I guess the point I'm trying to make is, who are we ever to think that we can exclude the scriptures from our teaching and our preaching and our studies and things we share with our young people? And so we need to have a firm grasp on really that study of God's word and a love for God's word. And Jesus, again, did this time and time again. As far as the practical part of this point, there are a lot of ways you can apply it. And I'm just going to throw some things out there because it looks like I only have about 15 minutes. But we need to be prepared, again, to share with them the word of life. And so if you're a teacher, make sure you're prepared. You know, sometimes we as preachers, and I've seen this to happen, you know, sometimes we like a certain topic in the Bible that really impresses us, and we've studied and we think it's really interesting to us, and it is scriptural. But again, we have to remember, sometimes our young people, we need to know where they are. And there are times when we need to, with our young people, talk about some basic things and elementary things, because there is a place for that, especially in young people that are developing their faith. And so we need to consider all of that. And if you think about some of the ways that we can encourage the study of God's Word, the obvious ones are, of course, in our Bible classes on Sundays and Wednesdays. Some of you may have special times in the week where you especially bring some young people together and study God's Word. I know our youth minister, Christian, back there, he's been having a Tuesday night study every 2-3 weeks called Grasping God's Word. There's some other congregations that have things I've seen, like Teens in the Word, where they meet a certain day of the week periodically and study God's Word. And they do some other, they may feed them or have something else for them. But the point is, they center that on God's Word. Anybody else have something like that that you've tried to do or that you continue to do? Just throw it out there. I don't know. But those are things that you may try. We've talked about before among ourselves, the name sometimes can be important. You know, you may have, Christian and I have talked, you know, there are kids in our youth group, they'll come to anything, no matter what it is, because they like to be together. But sometimes it's the ones that won't come that you want to get to come. So sometimes calling it something like Grasping God's Word or Teens in the Word or something else to kind of perk a visitor's interest or somebody that may not normally come, and to let the teens say, hey, can you come to this? And it's called something, and they may try it out and become very interested. So that's something to think about. Devotionals, whether it's a Sunday evening, whatever, whenever you may have that, or ideas. Things like some of you may participate in. We've had a lot of effective work with Bible Bowl, and some of you are involved in those. And again, some people are against Bible Bowl. I don't understand it, because it gets people to study God's Word. And I know it's kind of like a test. And we tell our kids, even if you don't take the test, come and study whenever we get together. Because it is an effective way. I know my kids personally, and I know many in our congregation, have really benefited from those. Well, we started about second grade, so those 10 years or so of every year for about 4 months, studying God's Word pretty in depth. We had one young man at our camp session this summer. I didn't know it, but he was from a neighboring town, and I find out, and he's in his mid-20s now, but he had come to our Bible back when he was in junior high. He said, that was the first time I ever had to actually memorize the books of the Bible. And he did so. But again, you never know how effective that can be, learning God's Word and remembering that over time. Youth rallies that you may attend, good youth rallies are very effective. Things like Discipleship University are here for this. They're great opportunities to study God's Word. Camp during the summer that your young people are participating in is a great way. You might be on their social media to pay attention to where they are, to let them know what things are going on where you're trying to study God's Word. So we know definitely saturation is vital. And I say that because they are definitely saturated with the principles of the world that are all around them. And we find it Galatians 4, verse 3, for example. And so Christ-centered youth work ought to be scripturally based. I'm going to do this pretty quickly because I don't have much time. The second thing is service. If we don't include service in our youth work and youth ministry, we're really doing our young people a disservice, I should say. That's the emphasis of Jesus. And if you think about his life, again, you could go to that fact. If anybody had the right to come to earth and demand to be served only and never to serve a person, it would have been him as the Son of God. But that would have been against God's nature. It would have been against his nature. He continually found ways to serve and to help others. Sometimes, this is one of those stepping on toes points. We do have to be careful, because I've heard this since I was a teenager, grew up in the church, where you would have an activity that's going to be something that needs to be done in the church. Anybody ever heard this, you can raise your hand and say yes. But you have some activity, it needs to be done. And somebody in the group says, well, let's get the teenagers to do that. And anybody that's been working with youth, that happens. And I always felt, even as a teenager, I always felt like, well, why are you just laying that on teens and not the whole church? Because everybody in the church should be all about service. And some of the most effective ways that I believe in the years being involved in the church where you find great service is when they're more than just the teens. That's okay to get the teens involved in service, but every program in the church, whether it's the young adults or the senior citizens or whatever, there are ways that we need to serve. That's a command of ours, to find ways to serve others. And so it really kind of goes against the grain of a lot of our culture today. I believe so. How often do we find, even today, chores in the home? In most homes and many homes have gone by the wayside, right? The parents do everything for their kids, make their beds for them, do everything, because those have gone by the wayside. And that's just a little point in the whole culture. And a lot of people have kind of given away with the service and doing things for others in many cases. And many of our young people are probably used to having things done for them. Even in school, you can find that happening. You know, you watch Judge Judy. Anybody watch Judge Judy ever? If you do, okay, you don't have to watch it every day. Watch a few shows, and you'll see that attitude with so many people. You know, why does somebody do something for me? Why should I do something for somebody else? Or just, why should I be nice to someone? But again, being Christians, we ought to know that that is a command for all of us to learn to serve, especially in our youth work. The greatest example of this would be Jesus, of course. And if anyone, again, could have demanded to be served at all times, it would have been him. But that's not the way that he went about his daily work and daily ministry. One of the greatest examples, if you have the outline, of course, is when he washed the disciples' feet. And that's not something you would say that he had to do, but being, again, God in the flesh, it was something he had to do. It was a point he had to make with his disciples. And it was something, if you consider, those men would go out for many years and preach the gospel. Do you think there was ever a time in their life, from that point on, when they would ever have the right to say, that job is beneath me. I don't need to do that because I'm an apostle. And I'm more important than doing that work or that job or that service. I think that that washing of their feet really served as a very important, note in their life that they could always think back on and say, our Lord didn't have to wash our feet, but he did so. And he was showing us and giving us a point that we need to think about. So there are a lot of practical ways to do this. Do you have any ways that you have worked with youth to try to get them to serve? I know some of you do. Yes?
So again, Beach Valley, a couple weeks ago.
Okay.
The serve program that we have there with our high schoolers.
That's excellent. I've seen that.
By the end of the week, everybody's serving one another, and there's joy brought out by that. And like you said, when we don't give others opportunity to serve, we rob them of that joy to serve others. And when we only do things for other people, or we don't delegate it to young people, not at all opposed to what you said there.
Right, right.
Only give it to the teenagers.
No, it's important to do that, I'm saying. But it should be everybody too. Right.
They find the joy in that service because now they've seen it. They've never had it before.
Right, if you don't know what he's talking about, they use their 16 to 18 year olds as like a service oriented camp to kind of be junior counselors.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, kind of. For our terminology, it could be that, right? But that's a great way. I noticed you did that. Oh, my son really enjoyed it. He was younger and he enjoyed that. And there are a lot of ways that you can have service, specific service projects. And again, I'm not against young people doing it, but I'm just saying, hopefully, in other areas of work in the church, if you're an elder or a preacher or whatever. You know, that needs to be part of every group, every member of the church. But our youth, they can learn that. And what I was saying there is if they see they're the only ones in the congregation that are doing these service things for others, they can figure that out, right? It kind of gives them the impression, when I'm an adult, I don't have to do this anymore. So again, we want to make sure that we encourage service in all members. So again, there are many ways that we can encourage service, and I hope you do that. And the last thing, since I have about 5 minutes left, is the social aspect of youth work. And this is one of those sometimes that some churches have downplayed it so much, there is none. And they have no time for our young people just to be together and to become friends. And of course, we don't want to have it so it's all social and not any scripture, not any service. But oftentimes you can include that in any effective youth work. We know that when the kids are together, and they're having fun learning the Word of God, service, and also just having fun together. Like a camp session, for example. That's really, when they do all of that, it really helps to develop those bonds. And I know my children particularly, I can give this with experience. They look back on their years of doing all those things, and they think very pleasantly about those. They've established good friends. It helped to establish their faith, and that's so important. And sometimes, again, we can get down on those things. But again, it is important to allow for those times where they can be together. And one of the things that I would point you to in Scripture on this is Jesus. And we think about the times when he actually socialized with others, when he talked to others and he spent time with others. Can you think of examples of that? I mean, he taught others, we know. He spent time in prayer. But can you think? Zacchaeus is a good example. I think I may have put that in your outline. I'm not sure. You think about even when he was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. You know, he was there, and I don't know if he did any direct teaching as far as big discourses and so forth. We're not told that he did. He worked his first miracle there, of course. But he was there, and we know he didn't do anything that was wrong or against God's will. But we can be sure that he had friends there. He had people there that he encouraged, that he would spend time with. And if you think about his disciples, all the time for about 3 years, right, that they stayed together. We know that they had to have established those strong bonds. He taught them. He taught them about prayer, of course. He taught them what they would have to face in the future. But he also knew, not just because he was the Son of God, knew all about them, But don't you think that each one of those disciples knew each other's strengths and weaknesses? I believe they did. They spent too much time together. And they spent time together eating and sleeping and traveling. And you could go on and on. And think about 3 years. We're only told just a small portion of those 3 years. But they did spend time together. And obviously that gave them the encouragement they needed to go on in their life of evangelism and ministry throughout the remainder of their life. We know that he also socialized with not just those at times in his life that were part of his group, you might say. But we know he was also accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners. Again, we know he didn't do anything sinful. But he had those in society and in community that he had direct contact with. And he did so, hopefully, to save their souls. But he did spend time and he knew them, of course. On one occasion, he went to the wedding. On the other one, in Luke chapter 14, he attended the dinner of a prominent Pharisee. And if you remember there, we know that he used that opportunity to teach. But he would also have talked to people, I'm sure, when he was there. And so again, that's important. Why is that important in youth work? Just think about this. Teenagers spend a lot of time, and I'm not talking about those just in the church, they spend a lot of time together. We know that they go out, this is in general, they go out, they spend time, now in our part of the world at the beach, could be up here at the lake. The teenagers spend a lot of time at parks, on social media, they spend a lot of time on phones, texting each other. They don't talk to each other much anymore, do they? Text each other. And fast food parking lots, you go into almost any city or any town in our country, you'll find a whole group of teenagers meeting in a Sonic parking lot or a Taco Bell parking lot. But they spend a lot of time together. You know, football games in the fall, you could go on and on. And it's great, I believe, to see our young people in the church spending that extra time together. Time when they're not in worship or in Bible class, but they're actually wanting to be together. And it doesn't always have to be a youth activity necessarily, but hopefully you establish those friendships and everything that you do, and that encourages that in other parts of life. I know my son, he's got 4 or 5 friends there in Corpus Christi. They spend a lot of time together, right, Stacy? Because her son's one of my son's friends. And a lot of time together just doing it because they've established those friendships in the church, but that's carried over into other parts of life. And I'd a whole lot rather him spending time with those boys than a lot of other boys in town. And so, again, hopefully what we do in our youth work will only help to establish those friendships among churches. You having your kids here at Discipleship U, you know, if they come continually, go to camp with those kids, they're going to meet kids from all different congregations. And how many of you have young people that come to things like this on a regular basis and they keep up with each other in social media throughout the year, even though they don't live together? I see a lot of heads shaking, yes. And that's the benefit of doing things like this. So again, we see them socializing, and that's an important part. You know, one of the things that I believe is important, even trips. You know, it could be a mission trip. It could be things like coming here. I don't know how far away you live. Could be a retreat or a camp. And there's much more. And really, there's something about being stuck together in a stinky van with, you know, 14 other kids for a few hours or several hours. It's not comfortable for you as a driver, as an adult. But there's something about that that establishes a lot of bonds with young people. And I can kind of think back on my personal kids' experiences, but also other kids that I've known that look back on those times fondly. Any of you grow up in a youth group where you look back on that very fondly? And again, those times are very effective because it helps them, even when they're tired and they're irritable, they still got to put up with each other. And they learn a lot about each other. We just went on a mission trip with a bunch of adults to Jamaica last week. Some of you have been on those trips. And we found that we have a better appreciation and concern and love for each other, even as adults, right? We went to Jamaica in the hottest part of the year. We didn't stop sweating, I don't think, ever, right? But it was enjoyable to be around other brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, when you carry that over to young people, that can be very, very important. One last passage I'm going to leave with you is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Notice how the early church seemingly enjoyed being together from the onset, and it wasn't only in worship, but it was at other times too. It says there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That was very important. It had to be done. And the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And that seems to be a church that didn't only worship together. That's vital and important, and we have to worship God. But that was also members of the Lord's church that spent time together. And again, that's something that we can do in a small part with our young people if we really emphasize those things. So that togetherness, it ought to be a word that we really focus and try to develop in any effective youth work. So hopefully these three things will help you out. And if you think about evaluating youth ministry or the youth work that you're involved in, it includes study of God's word, it includes service of some type on a regular basis, and it also includes time for them to socialize together. And in doing so, go back to that passage that Jesus gave to us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Where he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And definitely as youth workers or whatever your role is in helping our youth develop their faith, these three things will help you to kind of get started and kind of evaluate whatever work you're presently part of.